Good afternoon. Welcome to everyone, including those that are joining us on the webcast. I'd like to say a special hello to the Cartwrights. They're home watching today. The last update that we received from Jason is posted on the bulletin board in case you didn't get it before you came in today. Now, in some ways, this message is going to be a continuation of the first message. No, we didn't work on it together ahead of time. Most of us, hopefully all of us, want to be in the kingdom of God. But are we sure on the right path to get there? My wife and I were both 24 years old when we started attending God's church. We had no children. I was working on a PhD at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, and she was finishing up work on her master's degree. We were on a different path when God called us. In less than a year, our lives had changed. We had switched directions completely. I left my pursuit of an industrial psychology degree, and my wife, after receiving her master's in business education, became a stay-at-home mother. The point of me mentioning this is for one purpose, and that is to help us think about our relationship between this world and God's, and which path should we be on. We were more than willing to toss aside everything we'd been working toward because God helped us to see that the path that we were on was meaningless. We had given years of our lives toward higher education only to recognize that it didn't include the answers to life's key questions. We had come to understand what Paul meant in Philippians 3. Let's turn there. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7 from the Good News Translation. Philippians 3, verse 7. But all those things that I might count as profit, I now reckon as loss for Christ's sake. Not only those things, I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have thrown everything away. I consider it all as mere garbage so that I may gain Christ and be completely united with him. Paul went on to explain how we should all feel. Verse 10. All I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and become like him at his death, in the hope that I myself will be raised from death to life. Verse 17. Keep on imitating me, my friends. Pay attention to those who follow the right example that we have set for you. I have told you this many times before, and now I repeat it with tears. There are many whose lives make them enemies of Christ's death on the cross. In verse 19, they are headed for destruction because their God is their bodily desires. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of, and they think only of things that belong to this world. Later we'll see that the Bible refers to this as turning darkness into light. The things that they are proud of really should make them ashamed. Verse 20, our citizenship is of heaven, and we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. He will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like his own gorgeous body, using the power by which he is able to bring all things under his rule. I guess the question for today is, are you still on a meaningless path, even though God has shown you a better one? As Mr. Zimmerman said on Pentecost, if you're not here because you hope to be in the resurrection to eternal life, why are you here? There are two paths. One that will lead to eternal life in God's kingdom, and the other that will lead you to Babylon and death. Obviously, all of us were called in different ways. I hadn't grown up in the church and was able to quickly perceive that it was very different from the church that I had grown up in. I was able to see that it was an extension of the very church that began in the first century. And in many ways, it felt like taking a step back into another time because the church was simple, uncomplicated, and uninterested in many of the trivial things that occupied the world at that time. I've noticed, though, that as the world has changed, so have some of us. It's too easy to become like the world around us, to join in its activities, to have its same interests. It's easy to get off the path that will lead us to eternal life and onto the path that will lead us to Babylon. Many of us are eager to be on the cutting edge of every new device or to update an old one. We sit here at services with our laptops or tablets to look up scriptures. I can't help but wonder how soon some of us will lose the ability to find a book of the Bible if we're handed an actual Bible. And we flit from here to there on the internet, reading a little of this and a little of that about world events. Even on the church's website, we can read a little of this and a little of that. We perhaps have a broader range of knowledge than ever before, but maybe too little depth. We don't necessarily even have many questions about the Bible anymore, unless it's some obscure point that our salvation doesn't rely on. We seem to have few questions. And yet, if we were to pass out a quiz on what the church teaches about a number of different things, based upon what Christ taught, how many of us would be able to pass it? Now, I'm not even talking about giving a supporting scripture, just knowing what the church teaches. I've mentioned before that a minister a number of years ago found dozens of different ideas in his congregation on things that there should have been complete agreement on. How can that be? Don't we care? Don't we want to make sure that we're on the same page as God? Or has it become more important to us to be on the same page as our friends? Do we have our eyes too much on the world around us and not on what we say we want to be? Yes, it can be very hard to give up what we think are the pleasures of this life unless we keep in mind what God has promised us for the future. We're so used to instant this and instant that waiting for anything has become almost impossible. If it isn't here right now, sometimes it's not real to us. As mentioned last week, this is a society of instant gratification. But that doesn't have to be us. When Mr. Z mentioned that all that ancient Israel could hope for was physical blessings because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, I couldn't help but think of those who fall for the allure of the prosperity gospel. Those people have nothing but physical blessings to hope for because they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's all they can have in this life. But that's not the case for us. God has given us His Holy Spirit in us if we're baptized and with us if not. It can help us understand things that's not possible for the rest of the world to understand. Do we care enough to use it? It takes courage to be different. It takes courage to decide to get to know God and to respond to Him. It takes courage to follow in Christ's footsteps. Yes, people hate to be different. But if we aren't willing to stand up and be counted as one of Christ's disciples, all the short-term pleasures of this life are going to evaporate and leave us defenseless. I'd like to read some excerpts from a February 2007 United News article titled "The Pulls of Babylon." First, I'd like to remind everyone that all the present world systems are referred to as Babylon, which means confusion. That's same with a number of religions that exist. Quoting from the article, "We in God's church made a decision at some point not to live in Babylon. Although ancient Babylon was worldly, wise, and wealthy, modern Babylon operates by a steady stream of reverberating and unremitting requests for our attention. It is hard to avoid the materialistic impulse that is inherent in every ad that says, 'You need this, you deserve this.' We may possess more stuff than any other people of the past ever imagined, but we have virtually no time at all. This fact would be simply ironic, except that the loss of time, I'll add to reflect and pray and study, has been part of Satan's plan ever since the Eternal created the Sabbath. We are all free to choose how we spend the 24 hours that come to us each day. Many say they must spend unseemly amounts of time at work or on the road so that they may enjoy a modicum of what others call the good life. In fact, they are reaping exactly what they have sown. You can always do Bible study. You can always pray. But too often we don't, because we have previously chosen amiss. Everything, good and bad, in Satan's world can and will be used against us so that prayer and Bible study won't happen, unless we treasure them and give them the highest priority." Now that's the end of the quote from that article. Just being part of our church does not mean that we're completely separated from Babylon. The point is, as we are told in Revelation 18:4, we must come out of Babylon to get on the right track, or discover how quickly we can go from being complacent to panic-stricken when God does fulfill his own promises. Let's read that. Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out, my people, come out of her. You must not take part in her sins. You must not share in her punishment.'" If we choose not to come out, we will share in the punishment. Verses 8 and 10 tell us how quickly all her wealth and power will become worthless. Verse 8. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." In verse 10, "They stand a long way off because they are afraid of sharing in her suffering. They say, 'How terrible, how awful, this great and mighty city Babylon. In just one hour you have been punished.' What looks so appealing to us and the world around is going to be destroyed. We don't want to be destroyed with it. The path that we chose has to lead us away from Babylon, not into it. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Reading from the Good News Translation, Isaiah 5:7. "Israel is the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. The people of Judah are the vines he planted. He expected them to do what was good, but instead they committed murder. He expected them to do what was right, but their victims cried out for justice. In this particular translation, the next section has a heading, "The Evil That People Do." It goes on to describe some of the things that were taking place in Israel that were going to cause them to be taken into captivity. Let's skip down to verse 18. "You are doomed. You are unable to break free from your sins." And verse 19 shows an attitude that seems to me to be what is starting to creep into our society. Verse 19. "You say, 'Let the Lord hurry up and do what he says he will, so that we can see it. Let Israel's holy God carry out his plans. Let's see what he has in mind.'" Those are some pretty scary words to be throwing in God's face. But it's an attitude that we can sometimes fall into when we doubt that God will really do what he says he will do. Isaiah points out the wrong approach society is taking. It's summarized in verse 20. "You are doomed. You call evil good and call good evil. You turn darkness into light and light into darkness. You make what is bitter sweet, and what is sweet you make bitter." Is there any doubt about the things that are going on today that are called evil or wrong by God that confused people call good or right? Should we expect God to let us continue to ignore his laws? Verse 21 points out, "You are doomed. You think you are wise, so very clever." The point is, we can't take the path that society takes if we expect to avoid her punishments. Satan's tactic is clearly to present darkness as light. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6. "Now the message we have heard from his son in it. Now the message that we have heard from his son and announces this: God is light and there's no darkness at all in him. If then we say we have fellowship with him, yet at the same time live in darkness, we are lying both in our words and our actions." Satan wants us to walk in darkness, believing it is light. A genuine relationship with God leads us away from darkness and into light. The human mind of itself cannot perceive light. On its own, it perceives darkness as light, just as Satan wants. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "Here God commanded it in our hearts, light should begin to shine out of the darkness we live in." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "The God who said," he's talking about what God said at creation, "the God who said, 'Out of darkness the light shall shine,' that God is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Christ." Verse 7. "Yet we who have spiritual treasure are like common clay pots in order to show that the supreme power belongs to God, not us." The human part of us makes us fair game for Satan. Now, to digress for a minute, if we are no better than common clay pots, why do we struggle so much with arrogance and pride? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here Paul is explaining to the Corinthians that he was imparting wisdom not available to the world. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 7. "The wisdom I proclaim is God's secret wisdom, which is hidden from human beings, but which he has already chosen for our glory, even before the world was made." In verse 10. But it was to us that God made known his secret by means of his Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the hidden depths of God's purposes. It is only our own spirit within us that knows all about us. In the same way, only God's Spirit knows all about God. We have not received this world's spirit. Instead, we have received the Spirit sent by God so that we may know all that God has given us. Verse 13. So then, we do not speak in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, as we explain spiritual truths to those who have the Spirit. Whoever does not have the Spirit cannot receive the gifts that come from God's Spirit. Such a person really does not understand them. They seem to be nonsense because their value can be judged only on a spiritual basis. Whoever has the Spirit, however, is able to judge the value of everything. There is nothing that we can produce within ourselves that will enable us to discern what is dark and what is light. Our sense of values must be from the Bible, and that requires a connection to the Holy Spirit from the human to the spiritual. How much of the darkness of society have we dragged into our lives because we're not using the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ that is only available to us through the Holy Spirit? In Isaiah 30, verse 8, God inspired Isaiah again to write, and I read this again from the Good News, Isaiah 30, verse 8. God told me to write down in a book what the people are like, so that there would be a permanent record of how evil they are. They are always rebelling against God, always lying, always refusing to listen to the Lord's teachings. In verse 10, they tell the prophets to keep quiet. They say, "Don't talk to us about what's right. Tell us what we want to hear. Let us keep our illusions." Now, most of us are probably more familiar with this verse in the King James or New King James, where it says, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." Notice that their desire to turn from the right path without feeling guilty, that's what they wanted to do. I particularly like the word illusion in the Good News translation, because that's exactly what we end up with if we don't want to listen to what God says. The world and what it thinks is right is simply an illusion. The people tell the prophets, continuing in verse 11, "Get out of our way and stop blocking the path. We don't want to hear about your holy God of Israel." But this is what the holy God of Israel says: "You ignore what I tell you and rely on violence and deceit. You are guilty. You are like a high wall with a crack running down it. Suddenly you will collapse. You will be shattered like a clay pot, so badly broken that there is no piece big enough to pick up hot coals or dip water from a cistern." God is telling Israel there may not be instant punishment for living the wrong way, but when it comes suddenly and in an instant. People will be caught off guard by the unfolding of events, even if they've been warned. When Christ returns, it's going to be a shock to the world. Let's look at Mark 13. In Mark chapter 13, the disciples asked, "What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" One of the things that Jesus pointed out we can find in verses 32 to 37, Mark 13, verse 32. "But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is." He said it's like going into a far country. It's like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. "Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. And why should we watch? Lest suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This is a very powerful warning. When it comes to Christ's return, everybody is going to be shocked at his coming suddenly. Well, most of the world will be. The plan of God is going to roll out right on schedule. He said when it does happen, most people are going to be stunned, even though they've been told. The message for us is, don't let us be surprised. Where does this sense of suddenness come in? Well, implicit in what Jesus is saying here, the human mind is very prone to being distracted. We, his people, really need to take heed and watch, or we too could be stunned by the suddenness of the events which take place. We know enough from prophecy to know the general events. Those who do not have a sense of urgency are going to be stunned by the suddenness. And when they realize what it means, the panic reaction is going to kick in. God tells us what is going to happen, but he also says that people will be shocked when it does, if they haven't been paying attention. Paul also addressed this in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. But for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The problem for us is not having knowledge. The problem is how we respond to the knowledge. Continuing, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. One thing is very clear. The element of suddenness and surprise is woven throughout prophecy. And the lesson is very clear. We either believe that God means what he says, or we'll have a sense of panic when things start to happen and we realize we're not as close to him as we should be. We may have started wandering a little too close to Babylon. Let's turn to Luke. Luke 21, verse 34. In Luke 21, verse 34, we read, but take heed to yourselves. Once we have the knowledge of what's going to take place, we need to take heed. Why? Lest your hearts be weighed down with the carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. These are the things that the rest of the world will be expecting to continue. While we know Christ's return is going to be unexpected, it's not supposed to come upon us unexpectedly. Continuing, for it will come as a snare on all of you who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now we're familiar with the verses in Luke 17. Let's turn there. Luke 17, starting in verse 26. As it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Everybody kept on eating and drinking, and the men and women married, up to the very day Noah went into the boat, and the flood came and killed them all. Verse 28, it will be as it was in the time of Lot. Everyone kept on eating and drinking, buying and selling, planning and building. On the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and killed them all. That is how it will be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Remember, Noah had been warning people for 120 years. If they didn't start obeying God, they would regret it. And yet, when it did happen, they were surprised. Will it be any different if we haven't been listening? The behavior of the people of Sodom was in complete violation of God's laws, but God let it go on until He didn't. And that's the way it'll be for this world too. God will eventually say, enough is enough. Some Americans profess to believe in God, but the fact is that He's not relevant in their daily lives. To some degree, this can be true for us if we're not careful. We must take personal responsibility for our actions. Those actions must be based on the beliefs and values taken from the Word of God. Each of us must learn to differentiate right and wrong and act accordingly. Always, we are either heading away from or toward Babylon. Perhaps some of you have heard of the marshmallow test. This test was a way to study preschoolers' ability to delay gratification. The children were left alone in a room with a single marshmallow set before each one of them. They had a bell to ring whenever they wanted to call back the researcher so they could eat the marshmallow. They were told if they waited until the researcher came back without being called, they would be given two marshmallows. This seemingly simple little test actually helped focus on some long-range implications. Follow-up studies, beginning 12 years later, I'm reading from some of the results. Follow-up studies beginning 12 years later revealed that when they were teens, the children who had waited longer had more self-control, scored higher on intelligence tests, and had better social and cognitive functioning. As young adults, they were less likely to use drugs and had generally reached higher educational levels. Further testing showed some good news. Delayed gratification can be learned. Self-control is a skill that can be taught. Now, what's the point of bringing this up? We can resist the pulls of the world, the temptation to have too much to drink, to go into that nightclub, to watch an R-rated movie, or worse, to play endless hours of video games, or to live on our smartphones. We can resist if we're looking at rewards, future rewards that are everlasting. When we eat the marshmallow now, we're settling for a short-term pleasure rather than delaying for gratification to be richly blessed by God in the future. If we can learn to delay gratification, we will have blessings galore ahead of us. The good news is that we can learn to resist those temptations, to resist giving in to our impulses and desires in order to receive greater rewards in the future. Of course, first of all, we have to recognize that society does influence us. We need to develop some convictions. We need to make sure of what we really believe in. If we don't know, if we're not sure, the day will come when we'll be forced to make a choice. And the path that we've been walking on will determine our choice. What things will we do? What things will we not do? Are we really committed to this way of life? Or are we here just because it's a habit or because some of our friends are here? Are some of you here because it keeps your parents off your back? Ultimately, we will all stand alone. Our parents, our friends, our spouse can't do it for us. We have to establish a relationship with God now while we can. As Mr. Veller said last week, we need to take advantage of being in the family of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're told to prove all things, hold that which is good. We need to do that. When you see something stated as a fact in the Bible, we need to check it out. Does it work? Develop some convictions when we see that it does. We need to have the courage to stand up for what we've proven to be good. Ultimately, we'll have to make individual decisions on what to do and not do. Let's look at what it says in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. Son of man, when the land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. In verse 20, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. They each had to stand up with courage against the standards that were in their societies. And we have to do that as well. Even though we can be uncomfortable being different at times, the bottom line for a Christian is very simple. What does Christ think? We can't be too concerned with what anybody else thinks. Not society, not our peers, not our friends. Luke 14, verse 26 sums it up for us. Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not, and we know that simply means to love less, his father, his mother, his wife, and children and brethren and sistern, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, we have to love Christ. We have to love his way more. It's more important for us to know what Christ thinks about something than what our friends think, or what our family members think. The Bible talks about a time they're going to have to stand up to forces much more powerful, even than the forces in culture today. And those are powerful enough. There's going to be a time when there'll be cultural, political, and social and economic forces around us that are completely against God's way. The Bible talks about a time when a system called Babylon, which will be noted for its wealth as well as its depravity, is going to be resurrected. Standing up to the society around us and the pulls and false values, doing that now will prepare us for what we read earlier in Revelation 18. As we work on recognizing what's going around us today, identifying the ungodly ideas and mindsets and filtering them out, and we work on staying on the right path, we can be preparing for the things that we will face in the future. Our country is ultimately going to be swallowed up by cultural forces that are totally against God's way. God encourages us to do something so that he can protect us. God doesn't want any of us to be punished, but we need to see the world through his eyes. The ways of the world are not his ways. The world has become very materialistic, acquiring material goods and money that we can lavish on ourselves and our desires. Our society is becoming more and more anti-authoritarian. We don't want anyone, man or God, telling us what to do. We think that anything is allowed because nothing man has done has brought a response from God. Yet. Of course, far too many don't even believe in God anymore. And those that do don't seem to think he has any restrictions on what they can and cannot do. Too many tend to think everything is allowed, even when the Bible says otherwise. People think that we're allowed to do whatever we want to do. Because we don't want anyone judging us for what we do, we reciprocate by not judging anyone for what they do. Our society has become values neutral. The Judeo-Christian culture of the past is virtually dead. William Bennett quoted anthropologist David Murray, who said, "We have now become the kind of society that in the 19th century almost every Christian denomination felt compelled to missionize." In other words, our current behavior would have inspired people to come and teach us about Christianity. That's how far we've gotten from the teachings found in the Word of God. The bottom line is, sadly, Christians are easily influenced by the culture around them. And that can include us. That means some of us can find ourselves on a path to Babylon if we're not careful. The good news is that God is always ready to forgive upon repentance. Let's finish by reading some scriptures in Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 13. Malachi 3:13. "You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord, but you ask, what have we said about you?" Verse 14, "You have said it's useless to serve God. What's the use of doing what he says or trying to show the Lord Almighty that we are sorry for what we have done? As we see it, proud people are the ones who are happy. Evil people not only prosper, but they test God's patience with their evil deeds and get away with it. Then the people who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard what they said. In his presence, there was written down in a book, a record of those who feared the Lord and respected him." Verse 17, "They will be my people, says the Lord Almighty. On the day when I act, they will be my very own. I will be merciful to them as parents are merciful to the children who serve them. Once again, my people will see the difference between what happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the person who serves me and the one who does not." Malachi 4, verse 1. "The Lord Almighty says, the day is coming when all proud and evil people will burn like straw. On that day they will burn up and there will be nothing left of them. But for you who obey me, my saving power will rise on you like the sun and bring healing like the sun's rays. You will be as free and happy as calves let out of a stall. On the day when I act, I will overcome the wicked, and they will be like dust under your feet." Yes, God is willing to offer us protection and safety, but we must truly understand that we can't wait too long in seeking it. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 reminds us that we're going to have to take a stand at some point if we want that protection. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. "In the last days, some people will appear whose lives are controlled by their own lust. They will make fun of you. And he will ask, 'He promised to come, didn't he? Where is he? Everything is still the same as it was since the creation of the world.'" Verse 8. "Don't forget one thing. There is no difference in the Lord's sight between one day and 1,000 years. To him, the two are the same. The Lord is not slow to do what he has promised, as some think. Instead, he is patient with you, because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants all to turn away from their sins. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will disappear with a shrill noise. The heavenly bodies will burn up and be destroyed. And the earth, with everything in it, will vanish. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? Your lives should be holy and dedicated to God. The answer to that question continues in verses 14. As you wait for that day, do your best to be pure and faultless in God's sight and to be at peace with Him. In verse 17, be on your guard that you will not be led away by the errors of lawless people and fall from your safe position. We have been offered sonship in God's family. We've been offered the chance to help teach God's way to others. We've been offered eternal life in God's kingdom. Let's make sure we're headed in that direction and not toward the Babylonian kingdom of this world that's destined to be destroyed. We need to come out of her. The head of the Babylonian system, Satan, has made his culture very tempting. And yet God has taken us not out of it. In fact, in conclusion, let's read from Jesus' prayer in John 17:15. During Jesus' prayer, he said to his Father, John 17:15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So literally, we're not to be taken out of this world, but spiritually, we are to come out of this system that is opposed to God in every way. We know that ancient Israel wanted to be like the nations around them, rather than to be a light to those nations as God wished. They wanted to blend in and not be different. Eventually, God gave them a wish. They went into captivity and lost all their identifying signs. They blended in so well, they couldn't be told apart from anybody else. Let's make sure that does not happen.